All right, everyone needs a pick-me-up to get out of those doldrums. When we're tired and sluggish, when we feel apathetic, when we feel we don't have any energy, we just go about it in different ways. Some of you just brew a cup of coffee. Some of you take it cold. You'll drink some Mountain Dew. For the younger crowd, their inactivity has to be jolted by something a little stronger. They'll drink some Vault or some Monster. Yeah. You don't know it? Red Bull. Or the 5-hour energy drink you'll see in those gas stations. I've never had one. There's one energy drink. It's called Buku. And it has 300 milligrams of caffeine per serving. So to appreciate that number, take a really strong cup of coffee. I mean, make it almost muddy, strong, okay? That has about 130 milligrams of caffeine for that serving. So Buku has 300 milligrams of caffeine per serving. Now, some people don't want to take that route, you know, to drink something, caffeine. They want to stay from the guarana or caffeine. And so they'll decide to walk, jog, run, lift weights, do something physical to give them some energy. Some people will take a shower. That gives them just a little pep. Others of you or myself will use some psychological ploys. What we'll do is we'll dangle a carrot in front of ourselves. We'll say, okay, if I do this work in the yard, then I can go watch TV or I can go eat this, just to induce ourselves to excitement. Some of us will plan ahead or look ahead to the weekend and say, oh, you know, we have this coming up this weekend. So that will excite me to do my work now, and that will motivate me. Anything just to get out of that apathy, right? Now, we do that spiritually as well. What does a person do when you're feeling really blasé? Just blah is what the American term, apathetic, cold, hardened spiritually. What do we do when we're not feeling spiritual? What do we do to get fired up again? What jolts us out of the spiritual rut and gets us into the good spiritual groove? What do we do? Now, all of us have used all sorts of different methods to get out of the spiritual doldrums. And most of them, I have to tell you, are just like a 5-hour energy drink, and they last just as long. But David gives us another quote-unquote formula in Psalm 103. What will cause our souls to have a jump start? What will cause our blasé souls to praise God? From Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14, first half of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Pray with me once more. Our Father, may any new praise that's elicited from our hearts this morning just be a response to your character, your works, your thorough providential hand to us. Father, put warmth where there's coldness and put praise where there's sadness this morning, we pray. Amen. Put some propositions on page 7 in your bulletin and It does in many ways. It's not only a summary of the text, but a lot of times I'll put in even application, modern application, reflecting the interpretation and the summary of the text. So and many times there's a lot more going on in the propositions than just a summarization of the text. I'll read those now. Number one, the sooner we admit it, the better. We really don't praise our Savior all the day long. Get that from Fanny J. Crosby's Blessed Assurance. Number two, as always, God is not deficient in having reasons for us to celebrate. We have short memories and shorter lists of God's attributes. What we need are constant reminders and longer lists. Number three, all blessings and benefits from God find their origin in the reconciliation that we have with God. In other words, His forgiveness makes everything else better too. We'll look at that later. Number four, do you want to melt your heart, the human heart, so that it truly praises God? Then please avoid a diet of tear-jerking stories about man's nobility. Stay away from a steady stream of touching stories about people, quote, doing the right thing, unquote. You don't need multiple accounts of human success or successes that you yourself can never duplicate or replicate. Is it surprising that these are rare and not the norm? No. Retell, re-explain, and delve into man's unwholesome lack of personal ability to please God and simultaneously proclaim God's all-encompassing, unconditional, lavish, sustaining grace to His own. Number five, the godly are sustained by God and not themselves. Our praise is elicited and continued because God is God to the beleaguered and helpless. He always has been. Seven, although we may be tempted to privatize God and understand Him, quote, more deeply, unquote, than those around us, let's be reminded the true knowledge of God corresponds to what faith discovers in His written word. Number eight, God's mercy towards us is infinite. Let me reword that. Your sin is finite. Your God's mercy is infinite. Which is more powerful? The first couple verses, and I'm sorry we didn't get an outline in today's bulletin. We made this bulletin almost 2 weeks ago, so the outline did not make this version. But verses 1 and 2, David says this. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then number two, in verse two, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." At one time when I was young or younger than I am now, I had this misconception that mature believers and all those Bible people, mature believers and Bible people had this continual blaze or excitement about God. They had it always going on. That's why they were so mature. That's why they're Bible people. They were always drinking spiritual caffeine in the buku juice. In fact, I've grown up in a generation that actually equates external passion with spiritual maturity and depth. And my generation has valued all of these topical spiritual energy drinks to fire up the spiritual fervor And just to keep from feeling apathetic, cold, and hardened. And so they'll do whatever it takes externally to get themselves to a point where they at least don't feel apathetic. They at least don't feel cold and hardened. And so it's really refreshing in so many ways to hear David just tell the truth in verses 1 and 2. Because he knows that his soul doesn't have what it takes. He knows it, and because he says, "Forget not all God's benefits." David's soul is prone to forget God's benefits. My soul is prone to forget God's benefits. So is yours. Why are we so listless, drowsy, apathetic? Why? Why are we so sleepy in our faith? I mean, we hate it. We actually want something more, but why? Why do we have this spiritual lethargy? Why? It's because we forget. We forget what He's done. We forget. And so we need to be reminded every day, and at the very least, every week. That's why we come here. I'm not feeling it. when we come here. We need to hear it again. And so to excite this praise, this unrealistic praise that we don't have every minute of every day, like Fanny J. Crosby wrote, to excite this praise, David says this. To induce this praise, David has an entire psalm where he goes, okay, I'm going to tell you about God now. I'm going to remind you just about who God is, and that will elicit the praise that I'm talking about in these first two verses. I'm going to remind you about the description of God, the character of God, the actions of God. I'm just going to remind you again. And so this whole psalm starts out about David kickstarting, if you will, his soul through reminding himself about who God is. Reminding himself who God is. And there are no formulas. It's not like you're going to read an extra spiritual Christian book. It's not like you're going to have extra meditation. It's not like you're going to try extra really super hard this next week to stop sinning. No, it's not that. David doesn't give us a formula like that. The formula, if you will, to produce God's praise is to remind us about God's attributes, who he is. So in verses 3 through 6, I call it this, the truth hurts, but it tastes so much better. And what I mean by that is David begins to describe God to himself, but he begins to describe God to us as well. And this is the starting point. And he starts with God's pardon and mercy. If I'm going to start somewhere, what would I say that God is eternal? Well, would I start with other attributes? And David starts with God's pardon and his mercy. John Calvin writes this about Psalm 103 and about where David starts in these descriptions of God. He says, reconciliation with God is the fountain from which all other blessings flow. So once we can understand that God is a pardoning God and a merciful God, we can understand so much else. In fact, the pathway to maturity, if you will, starts with understanding that God is merciful and he pardons. He pardons all of our sins. David goes on in verse 4, or the end of verse 3, he says, he heals all of our diseases. Remember my soul, David is saying. Remember, oh my soul, that God heals all your diseases. Now here, diseases doesn't necessarily mean he's going to heal all of Christians' cancer. No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean that he's going to blot out the guilt, and God is going to go to every corner of our corrupt nature and start to heal it and redeem it and pull it back into the image and the perfection of God. He's going to take away the punishment. Again, Calvin writes this, recognizing what David's talking about in Psalm 103. Calvin writes this, unless the physician comes to us, you and I are incubators for death and disease. Unless the physician comes to us, we're going to have death and disease. Unless God comes and works his mercy and his pardon, you and I are death and disease soaking in a vat of death and disease, in a factory of death and disease that produces nothing but death and disease before God comes to us. That's the picture of who we are. And I just don't want us to kid ourselves when we look at ourselves and humanity. I mean, we are filled with death and disease. I say this because I'm beginning to recoil a little bit, and I'll qualify this a little bit. Whenever I hear this heartwarming story of human goodness, not because I think doing good is bad. No. I want us to all do good deeds, and I like hearing about how we're nice to people. That's really great. I don't think we should stop doing good deeds, and I don't think that we're, as believers, I don't think we can't do good deeds. We can do good deeds as believers. They're just made perfect in Christ. So let me qualify that, but I am getting a little tired of hearing just heartwarming stories of human nobility, not necessarily in the Christian community, but just in general. And they're becoming so prevalent, even on the internet or whatever, that it's almost like, look at these great examples of humanity. We should all just do likewise because of these great examples of human goodness, and it can't be done. It's not the truth of man's condition. It's not. There was a story 2 weeks ago about this guy named Gil from Auburn, Maine. Yeah, there's another Auburn. And he found a wallet inside a Home Depot with over $1,000 in cash. And Gil returned the wallet to the manager's desk there and went home. The customer found it. Honest Gil, as they called him. All right, a week later, the very same man, the very same Home Depot, found a bank bag full of money. Same guy, Honest Gil. And he took it back. He took it back, and the bag of money found its rightful owner. Who loses a bag of money in Home Depot? We've got other problems. Now, that's not my point. My point is this. Honest Gil. When we're looking at Honest Gil, a lot of people can say, a story like that restores my faith in humanity. Honest Gil. Isn't that just great? Honest Gil. Honest Gil. What a guy. What a straight shooter. We need more guys like Honest Gil. Right? And what I know about humanity is not reflected at the Home Depot with Honest Gil. Let me explain. Everything was in place for Honest Gil to be ethical. Everything was in place for him to be ethical. He was fed. He was employed. He was secure. His family wasn't scratching and gnawing for food. Everything was in place for Honest Gil to be ethical. Now take a person who's hungry and unemployed and has a family to worry about. How ethical is he? What would you do? What would I do when everything around us as a system has collapsed? The measure of a man's or a woman's ethicality is not measured when all the circumstances are ripe for ethicality. No. It's measured when all the circumstances are terrible. Are terrible. Not a moment of comfort. Now, I say this because mankind, looking into mankind is an ugly, ugly window. I'm in the middle of Saul Friedlander's second volume about the persecution of the Jews during World War II. This huge volume. Melissa made fun of me for my light Christmas reading. But there is little to be impressed with when you read about the lives of men and women during this period. There's little to be impressed with. And I'm talking about all races, all classes, all types, everybody, the victims, the victimizers, there's just little to be impressed with. Everybody is exposed. And I've been underlining passages relating to the Christian church and the Christian's response during this period. And it's really not very pretty. It's not pretty at all. You would think that, oh, certainly, all the Christian churches just came out against this. No. In fact, they would favor the Reich many times. It's not pretty. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking mankind is a ball full of decency. It's just not. It's ugly. We've come from this pit of death and disease, David writes about in Psalm 103. And only God's work is what makes us anything to sniff at. Only God's work. David goes on, and he reminds us that salvation doesn't just kickstart it. It's not just our ticket and then it's all up to us to do good. No. It's all about God as well. His mercy enables us to progress. He satisfies us with good. He renews us so that we feel the youth like an eagle. He continues to work righteousness. In essence, his righteousness and his mercy to his people are so prevalent that it's behind them and in front of them and above them and beneath them. There's perfect satisfaction for God's people by God himself. For all things needed in spirituality, it's all up to God. It's not up to us generating it with an energy drink. And then David gives us the eagle picture. Eagles will annually molt their feathers, and they'll get new feathers. So even if you have a very, very old eagle, he'll look young. He'll look vibrant and vivacious because he always has new feathers once a year. And here's David's point. The godly are always sustained by the strength of God, always. Even if they lack in bodily vigor or even health, God always sustains. God always sustains. All right, point three, verses 7-9. And it's all about the revelation of God, the way he makes himself known to us, his people, his church. Verses 7-9. And David continues to give his soul reason of praise. He mentions Moses in verse 7, and he says that God revealed himself to Moses. He made known his ways. In Exodus 34, God himself describes God himself to Moses. You would think that this is Moses saying this about God. But this is what God says about himself to Moses after he makes new tablets for Moses. This is God speaking. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David just lifted that from what God said to Moses about himself. That's God saying that. Now, here's my point. You and I are built, and what I mean by that, we are matured in faith as praising believers by God's own revelation about himself, about who he is. We only know things about God, what God has chosen to reveal to us about himself. So what we know about God was given to us by God in the first place. Okay. Where am I going with this? Listen to this. Personal, intense feelings about God that you cannot find in his word are invalid. Personal, intense feelings about God that you cannot find in his word are not valid. You hear people say this, God has given me a real peace about this. God has really directed me to fill in the blank. I just feel God wants me to really do this. If it can't be found in his word or principles from his word, and it's even against his word, it's not God that you're experiencing. It's just not. Calvin puts it better than I do, and I put it in your propositions. I don't know which one it is. It's not in front of me. But Calvin said it this way. The true knowledge of God corresponds to what faith discovers in his word. His word is how we understand who God is. It's not by feeling him. Holding up, if you were to hole up in a remote cabin and really try to experience God through prayer and meditation, that is only valid in as much as all of that reflects what you find in God's word. His own revelation about himself is what builds us. That's basically what I'm trying to say. We can't go off on tangents and say, you know what? I really think God is like a butterfly or just some nonsensical feeling that you have within yourself. You can't do that. We can only reflect what we find in God's word. Stop it. Now, we think God is like what he says he is, and then we just stop there. We think God is like what he says he is, and we stop. Now, I like the way David included this in the psalm, because what he's saying is that God's gracious ways are bound up in the way that he let us know about himself. So his mercy to us is all bound up in what he's given to us, and that's his word. It's not about us generating these feelings for God. Let me go a little further with that. Your worship and praise with the people of God, typically on a Sunday morning, the Sabbath, the worship of God's people, your worship and praise with God's people is more important than your private praise. The worship of God with the people of God is more important than your private, happy, holy times with God. It's the truth. It's the truth. Now, some of you might roll your eyes and think to yourself, oh, Tim, you just don't know what I feel, because I don't feel that at church. When I'm by myself and really get into it, I mean God into it, you don't know what I feel and experience. And I'm telling you is that private worship is not necessarily invalid. It's just inferior to the worship of God corporately. It's the way he's laid it out in Scripture. That's how I know it. Now, that seems really anti-American, doesn't it? We want our autonomy. You can't tell me what to think, feel, or experience. I'll experience God on my own terms. No. No, it's never the way it is. We experience God as the people of God. Now, we go on, verses 10 through 14. And this is the last point. I call it just forbearance, forbearance, forbearance. Larian and Anderson are playing with each other. Anderson pokes Larian in the eye. Larian comes and tells the parents. The parents go and find Anderson. Anderson, tell your sister you're sorry. I'm sorry, Lulu. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sister. I'm sorry, Larian. And then Larian responds and she says, now this is true. She says, it's okay, Anderson, but I'm not playing with you anymore. So, it's okay, but I'm not going to play with you at all. And then we get on to Larian. Hey, Larian, that's the wrong response. Now, that is actually a formula that you and I understand. We understand a formula like that. It's why we don't understand why people who made horrible buying decisions are bailed out with our money when we pinched to pay our mortgages. It's the same reason. Why our first impulse is, whoa, I don't know about that. To some extent, we want people to be dealt with according to their actions, according to their decisions. I mean, just it makes sense. Or at least for everybody else, it makes sense, right? But God does not deal with people according to their sins, their iniquities. Verse 10, his mercy is infinite. That means there is no end. There is no end to his mercy. Well, but what if I did this? What if this happened? There is no end to God's mercy. This quote by Spurgeon, I put it in the reflections, but I'm going to read it. It's a beautiful quote. You cannot sin so much as God can forgive. If it comes to a pitched battle between sin and grace, you shall not be so bad as God shall be good. I will prove it to you. You can only sin as a man, but God can forgive as God. You sin as a finite creature, but the Lord forgives as an infinite creator. But David goes on. It's not just as technical as finiteness against infiniteness. No, he does it as father. Verse 13. Your kids and my kids make a lot of mistakes. They make a lot of mistakes, and they're going to continue making mistakes. And yes, they receive correction and steering and spankings and lectures and scoldings and minor threats and major threats. But do they keep us angry for days and days and days? No, they don't. God is a father. We address the problem as parents, and God addresses a problem, and it's over. His mercy is infinite and compassionate like a father. And then David points again to the real fragile nature of mankind. Verse 14, and he mentions two things. He goes, man is dust, and God remembers and knows this fact. He knows this, and he knows his people's shape. If we were to give any real worth to ourselves, David takes it away, and he points again to God. Our condition is so low. Our condition is so low. We're made of dust. We're made of this material from this globe, and we're going to melt back into it. Only God gives us value and worth and meaning beyond our own weak frames. And this is David's point from Psalm 103, this first half. Any capacity that you and I have to praise God from our souls that are blah, are blasé and not feeling it, any capacity that we have to praise God comes from us recognizing his attributes, his character, his actions. Your soul will never be energized. You will never jumpstart your spiritual life by spiritual, external spiritual fads. It will never originate from you. Your jumpstart will never start with you. And you think it does. And so you keep on trying, and I keep on trying. But your spiritual jumpstart will never happen from you. It'll happen from God. It'll happen from God. Blessing the Lord from our souls will only come as we recognize more and more that God himself is the author and the finisher of our souls. Let's pray. Father, we are prey to so many things that promise to give us spiritual feeling, experience. But as always, it comes back to you. Father, enlarge our hearts to understand and to know the character of who you are, a God who pardons, a God who forgives, a God who is full of mercy. Show this to our hearts, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.